Well, turn with me to our text, which is Romans 8:21, or at least that's where our text is found this morning. And I want to concentrate just on one phrase of it in particular. It says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." In the context, Paul is talking about how this whole creation is going to be made new. How the creation that is cursed because of the sin of man is going to be made new. And it talks about it being in a state of corruption, the bondage of corruption, but will be transformed, delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In the context, it's about the whole creation, but obviously, in the life of each individual believer, there is such a transformation from the bondage of corruption in which we live into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the theme I want us to think about this morning. We've been looking in recent weeks at redemption. What redemption means. Redeemer. People talk about redeemer and they don't know what they mean. It means buying back. It means buying out of. It means buying liberty. Buying freedom. You know, the slave was freed in the slave market. He was redeemed in the slave market. His freedom was bought. He who had been a slave and subject to everybody else, his freedom was purchased and he was set free. And we saw what it meant, because you see, the election which accomplished redemption, election is unto salvation. And last week we saw Zacchaeus, that familiar story of that tax collector, that sinful, greedy, hated tax collector, being called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, come down. Today is salvation. This day is salvation. Come to this house. Salvation. Now, what state did that leave Zacchaeus in? That salvation, what state did it leave him in? What was the result of salvation? Well, the answer to that is multitudes of things. But here's one aspect of it. One aspect is certainly this. Liberty. Liberty. The glorious liberty of the children of God. What is this glorious liberty of the children of God? The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Redemption's price, what's the price that needs to be paid to redeem a soul? Redemption's price is the price of their liberty. It's the price of liberty from the law's condemnation. That's what I want us to think about. The state that we're in now. The liberty that we're in, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is there anyone listening to this message who knows that they don't have true liberty? Perhaps you think you're a Christian, but you're riddled with guilt. I've known many down many, many years. They're convinced that they're Christians. They're convinced that they're in good, solid, reformed churches who have all the right doctrine. But they're living under a weight and a cloud of guilt and uncertainty, burdened with obligations, and they don't understand. They're not free. They're not free at all. They talk about being free in their minds. You know, have you heard this, that there's this teaching that's about, especially in this country, in reformed churches, you know, the ones that seem to make out that they have a monopoly of the truth. And it's this, that in your mind, you know that you are free, but how you live your life, live it as if you're still under the bondage of the law. I've heard people say that as clear as anything. Know in your mind that you are free, but live your life as if you are under the bondage of the law and under obligation to the law. I'm not making it up. That's what they say. Well, there are people all around us who are riddled with a burden of guilt and obligation. Perhaps you just need to be reminded of the liberty that you have, that we have as true believers. Perhaps you need to know that your assumed liberty, perhaps you've been assuming that you have liberty from religious constraint, but in fact you're still in that position of the bondage of corruption. So let's think about what is the bondage of corruption, just to set the scene. And then I want to think about liberty, doctrinal liberty, but also practical liberty, as a counter to that idea that you think in your mind you're free, but you live your life as if you're under the rule and obligation of the law. So what is the bondage of corruption that's being spoken about here? Well, it's the corrupting nature of sin, to which we're all subject in the flesh. It's that corrupting, you know, in our flesh, it's the corrupting nature of sin, and it ties us up. That's what bondage is. It's being tied up. It's being imprisoned. It's not being free to do what you want to do. You know, just like, have you seen how iron filings stick to a magnet? You know, zoom, they're gone. They can't do anything else. They must stick to the magnet. And in the same way, sin is part and parcel of our flesh. And often, what appears to be freedom is in fact bondage. Think of the drug addict who thinks that he's living completely without restraint. He's living in complete freedom. Nobody has the right to tell him what to do. And so he goes and gets the high of a trip on heroin or whatever it is. And then they soon discover, little bit by little bit, but normally very, very quickly, that that apparent freedom to enjoy a high soon becomes a tyrant that's got them in bondage. That freedom that they thought they had is tyranny that they can't get out of, because they're trapped in the bondage of their drug addiction. And so it is with the flesh. It's very much like that. It's like a bondage of corruption in the flesh, this tendency to sin. And by nature, we're all in the bondage of corruption. In our flesh, even now, those of us that are believers this morning, in the flesh, the flesh is in the bondage of corruption. It's only the Spirit of God's work to bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're in the bondage of corruption. We're in bondage. We're in bondage to Satan. Satan, first of all. Oh, the world doesn't believe that there's a Satan. Just look around at the work that goes on. Just look around at the one who is the instrument of all of this. Satan, he was the first transgressor. He is the father of lies. He is the prince of the power of darkness. And he is the one who has usurped the authority of Christ in the heart of man. He's taken it over. He's assumed that position that only God should have. Have you read Bunyan's Holy War, where there in that allegory he pictures a person like a city where the rightful ruler has been removed and a false prince has come in and has taken over and he's ruling and he's governing? Satan is like that. We're in the bondage of corruption by nature to Satan. We're in the bondage of corruption to the world around us, its enticements. The enticements of the world, they trap people in bondage. It's so appealing, is the bondage of corruption of the world. Its enticements, its pleasures, its wickedness, its deceit. It deceives you that you're really free. You know, the world deceives you that you really are free. It makes you think, if only I have all of these things, then I'll be free to enjoy my life as I want to. It's the bondage of corruption. And then the law of God. Say you start to know something about the law of God. And the law of God holds you in the bondage of corruption. For the law of God is good and right and holy. But it holds you in the bondage of corruption. Because it says this: cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of those things written in the book of the law to do them. And here's another one: death. Death itself. You know, we, through all our lifetimes, are subject to bondage. Through what? The fear of death. You know, I told you, we've been to two funerals. My two older male cousins, both, one nearly 64 and one 64 and a bit, thinking that they might go on for many, many more years and enjoy retirement. And just within days of one another, were taken. One in a tragic car accident, one as a result of an illness. Death. The fear of death. You know. But those who were little boys when I was a little boy, my heroes, just 3 or 4 years older than me. You know. Here we are now, 50-odd years later, from when I regarded them as just such fit, healthy young men. They've gone. They've gone. The fear of death. The fear of death. From the moment you're born, that sweet little baby that's growing and full of life, but from the moment you're born, the truth is that you're on the road to death. And we're in bondage to that, the fear of death. You see, Paul says this about the flesh. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this is Romans 7:18, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, even when I want to, for to will is present with me, it's not for lack of wanting to do that which is right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I just don't know how to do it. I don't find how to do it. I can't please God. I can't please others. I can't even please myself, because when I think I'm pleasing myself, like the drug addict, I'm bringing myself into bondage. Moses lived as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As he was growing up from a baby, he was brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and it tells us in Hebrews 11 that there he could have enjoyed all the pleasures of sin. Don't be under any delusion. The scriptures are clear. Sin is pleasurable. To the flesh, sin is pleasurable. The pleasures of sin, but he knew it was only for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. Just for a little while. Not for long. The drug addict's high is pleasurable just for a very, very short season. And then, it's gone. Pleasures of sin, but just for a season. The bondage of corruption, that's the state in which we live. Now, we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So let's think about this. First of all, a doctrinal liberty. You know, the fact that you know in your mind that you are free, that you truly have freedom as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A doctrinal liberty. The first step to liberty is a realization that you're truly in bondage. That's the first step. Do you remember the prodigal son who said, Father, give me that which is due to me? And selfishly off he went. And he thought he got his... Whoa, I'm free from all that constraint of home life. I'm free from that situation. I've got all this money. I've got my inheritance. I can go and do and live exactly as I want and enjoy myself. And he had all of those fair-weather friends that helped him to waste his substance until a 2007 economic downturn came along. And all of a sudden, that which seemed like endless riches suddenly turned in a moment to enormous debts, and he couldn't pay his debts, and his friends deserted him, and he went to work for that farmer, which is a picture of legalistic religion. Oh, he went to try and put himself right, and he went to work there, and where did he find himself in the end? So hungry that he was eating the pig swill that he was feeding to the pigs. And when Jesus speaks his parables, he paints very, very graphic pictures. If you've ever seen a modern pig farmer putting the pig swill in the trough for the pigs to eat, you wouldn't fancy eating it, but they love it. And that young man in the parable, he had to eat the husks, it says, that he fed to the pigs, because he was so hungry. And it was then that he realized, you see, it was his first step to true liberty back in his father's house. The liberty that he'd forsaken. The first step to it was realizing that he was actually in the bondage of corruption. Of realizing where he was. Even the servants in my father's house have got more than enough food to eat. Even the servants. I'll go back and ask him, Father, I'm not fit to be called your son. Can I just be one of your servants and not have to eat this pig swill? Because I'm in the bondage of corruption. I thought I was free. I thought I was at liberty, but I wasn't. I was in the bondage of corruption. The first step is realizing it. And who makes you realize it? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit makes his people realize that they're in the bondage of corruption. The apostles said when the gospel went to the Gentiles, what was the sign? What was the mark that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles? For God has granted unto the Gentiles repentance. Made them know the bondage of corruption that they were in. Granted to them repentance. Pilgrim, you know, he was conscious of his bondage. He was conscious of a heavy burden that he couldn't bear on his back. And where it was released was at the cross. But going to the cross was as a result of realizing that there was a burden there. God gives this burden, a realization of the bondage of corruption. So the hymn writer writes this, "Foul I to the fountain fly." Foul. I've got to go to the fountain. I'm conscious that I'm foul in the bondage of corruption. "Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour. Nobody else can, else I die. Wash me, Saviour, else I die." Christ liberates his people. Christ liberates his people. And it's God's word alone that is our rule. I'm going to give you lots of scripture references, and I don't expect you to keep up with this, but you can maybe look at them afterwards. But John chapter 8 says this, John 8:32, "You shall know the truth." Right? He says to his people, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Just keep your finger in that passage for a little while. Don't lose it. We'll come back to it later. "You shall know the truth, and the truth..." You know, you shall know certain doctrinal facts in your mind, and that knowledge will make you free. That's what Jesus is saying there. Listen to God's truth. The word of God is our rule. Listen to God's truth. Don't listen to your opinions or what people tell you or your feelings. Listen to what God says in his word. You know, it's not a case of this morning I feel that I have the liberty of the children. Know what God's word says. Base it on that. Base it on what God's word says. And that knowledge of the truth shall make you truly free. Don't trust your opinions. So keep your finger in that passage in Romans 8:32 to 36. Sorry. John. It's in my way. John chapter 8. I've got so many references, I'm tripping over them this morning. John chapter 8, verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." You see that? In their religion, they thought they were free when they really weren't. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Oh, there are so many in the bondage of corruption in their religion, in their reformed religion. And yet they're actually in the bondage of corruption. They say, "We're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." Verse 34, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin..." Oh, you do that, don't you? "Is the servant of sin." Ah, I think you're in bondage to sin. You're not so free. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Christ liberates his people. There was a custom in these days that the slaves of a household, and let's be in no doubt, slavery is an appalling thing, but at various times in human history it has been part of the social order. But slavery is an appalling thing to do to another human being, to take their liberty off them and use them as nothing other than a machine of profit is absolutely appalling. But this was the custom, that a household would have slaves. And when the father died and left the inheritance to his son, the slaves would be part of that inheritance. If the son who had inherited the slaves said to those slaves, "Out of compassion, I'm going to set you free," they were free indeed and could never again be made another man's slave. That was the custom. And that's why Jesus said here, "If the son..." meaning himself, "therefore, shall make you free, you shall be truly free. Nobody will again enslave you." He set his slaves free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the passage we read earlier on. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You see, the picture is of being the children of the household, not the slaves or the servants of the household. "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is the word of God telling you, the truth of God telling you, you are free if you're a child of God. You have the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now turn over a few more pages to the Epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And the first few verses. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You know, when we were just in the flesh, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, this is the verse, you know, doctrinal liberty. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is your position. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have liberty in him. And chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast. Don't be moved from it. Hold your ground. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage he's talking about in Galatians is the yoke of bondage of law works, from which we've been made free. Stand fast in that liberty. Christ has purchased that freedom. He's redeemed his people. He's purchased it. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of justification, might come upon those who believe him. Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, that liberty of the Jubilee, the 50th year, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that abound. You know, Jesus quoted that text when he stood up to speak in the synagogue in Nazareth. They handed him the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he turned to Isaiah 61 and he read those verses and he said, this day is this scripture accomplished in your hearing, because he was the one who was sent to declare liberty, the freedom for the captives. The hymn writer again says, he, Christ, breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased the freedom of his people. And so he's purchased liberty from sin. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Christ has purchased your freedom. It doesn't rule you anymore. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Liberty from it. Romans 8 verse 1, he's delivered us, he's freed us from the condemnation of sin. There is therefore, you know, who shall release me, says Romans, from this body of death? Who shall free me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. You're free from it. The glorious liberty of the children of God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:33. Not only does he free from the condemnation of it, but from the charge of it. the charge of sin. You're free from the charge of sin. If you've ever had a brush with the law, for example, the sort of one that gets us most, those of us who are law-abiding people, by social desire, the one that gets you more often than not is the motoring conviction, where inadvertently you didn't realise that you were going a little bit over the speed limit or whatever else it might be, you know, and you end up the wrong side. Or somebody claims that you've hit their car in a parking place and there's a big legal argument about whether it was you that did it. And as long as it's going on, it's a worry and a concern and an aggravation. But it's great when you hear the news that the charge has been lifted, removed from you. You're not going to be charged with it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He's freed us. We have freedom, liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's justified because Christ has borne that sin. There's no charge. Why is there no charge? Well, God's already said it. Through Balaam, the false prophet even, Numbers 23:21. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Oh, we know that Jacob, that the people of God sinned again and again and again in the flesh. But God says when he looks at them judicially in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has not beheld iniquity in them. Oh yes, there's sin there, but they're free from the bondage of it. We may not be free from the being of sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We may not be free from the acts of sin, for we know that in thought, word and deed we sin every single day. But we're free from the bondage of it, from the bondage of it. We also have liberty from Satan. Christ has purchased that liberty. He's bound the strong man in his house. Didn't he say that? He said in Matthew 12, he says he's going to come and take over the strong man's house, which is the believer, as he is in the flesh, and bind the strong man. And it says at the cross, he made an open show of his enemies and bound them and led captivity captive. He's freed us from the law. There's people up and down this country in religious circles will be horrified at that statement, that we're free from the law. I don't know why they're so horrified when the scriptures so clearly state it. You are not under law, but under grace. I remember 25 years ago, nearly, Bill saying at that conference, to preachers in this country, set your people free. And what there was an absolute uproar about that it would be a license to sin, that it would just open the door for blatant sin. Of course not. Of course not. No. Liberty from the law. You're not under law, but under grace. You're free from the law. Romans 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. By his death on the cross, we are crucified with Christ. Therefore, the marriage bond that we have with the law by nature in the flesh has ended by the death of Christ. We don't have any covenant with the law anymore. Galatians says exactly the same. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. We don't have any covenant with it. We're not justified by the law. We're not even sanctified by the law. There's no curse from it. Because there can't be, because Christ has paid its curse, he's borne its curse. There's no condemnation by the law. We have no obligation to the law, that it will stand over us as a severe taskmaster. We're crucified with Christ. Death has ended our marriage to it. Don't get me wrong, the law is good. The scripture says the law is good, the commandment is good. But we only fulfill it. Do you know how we fulfill it? Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight. It's only by faith. Paul says in Romans 3:31, he says, do we make the law void through faith? Because he's argued that justification, righteousness, comes by faith. He says, so do we make the law void through faith? He says, no, rather than making it void, we establish it. It's the only way we truly keep it, is by faith. We don't grow in grace or sanctify ourselves by the law in any means whatsoever. In Galatians 3 verse 1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? This is what he's saying to those who would bring us under the bondage of the law. He's saying, you started by faith. Are you now made perfect by the bondage of the law, the works of the flesh? Of course not. And also, I mentioned earlier the fear of death being part of the bondage in which we're kept. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, this is the children whom God is going to save, he also himself, this is Christ, likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death, his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil has the power of death because he was the accuser of the brethren, who would always bring an accusation which God had to punish with death. And he says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, because he's removed the fear of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ has conquered it. The glorious liberty of the children of God. And it's a liberty that's anticipated, because although we have liberty now, yet we still have the being and the acts of sin in the flesh to contend with, that tell us that we're not there yet, but there's the glorious hope of a glorious liberty in heaven, in eternity, a glorious liberty, a liberty anticipated, a freedom from the experience and the presence of sin. Read Revelation 21 and those early verses. You know, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Nothing foul will enter in there. This is anticipated liberty. This is true liberty. This is liberty that we can only hope at. We can't even envisage it. We can just hear the words and believe them, what this liberty is truly going to be like. So the clear message of doctrine is this: that in Christ believers are free from the law. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Has he made you free? You shall be free indeed. How do I know it? God's word says it. Don't listen to your feelings. Don't listen to church leaders who would, they're really modern day Pharisees. They would bring you back in bondage. Don't listen to them. You're not free in your mind, in the justice of God, but you must live your life under the bondage of the law? Absolutely not. That's a total denial of what the scriptures say. No, God's word tells you, you're free. You have liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. But just in the few minutes we have left, a practical liberty. Because you see, as I said, many professing Christians live in bondage to local rules and regulations. And you know, these established churches, they're so good at setting up church discipline, and they have their committees of elders who act like the pastor's henchmen, you know, disciplining and policing the church and regulating members' lives and sticking their noses into members' business and making them live this way and order their families that way and do this and how they manage their finances and what they do with their leisure time and when they're meant to have a good time and when they're not meant to have a good time and what they're meant to dress like and what they're not meant to dress like, all within limits, of course, and Sabbath observance particularly. Oh, the local rules that there are on Sabbath observance. What television you can and can't watch, what walks you can and can't go on, how you must order your day so that you do things in a particular way, in a particular order. They love to set rules and regulations. But what does God's word say? Jesus said this in Matthew 15 to the disciples. Read the first 6 verses when you have time. But he says in summary that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had made the commandment of God, the true commandment of God, of none effect by your tradition. They've replaced the commandments of God with their tradition. And what's the commandment of God? What's the commandment of God for you as a believer today? I'll tell you what it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, This is the commandment to you today, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's it. It's the law of Christ. It's that glorious law of Christ. That liberating, free law of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not men's traditions. You know, they come up with their traditions and they invent all sorts of silly interpretations to get round them. For want of a better example, the one that Bill told us about when he was in India, and the plane was going to take off and it would be Sunday, and one man wasn't going to get on the plane because he couldn't break the Sabbath. But then he suddenly thought, oh, hold on, when the plane takes off, it will still be Saturday back in England. So I'm English, so I'm not breaking the Sabbath. I'll get on. All sorts of silly things. Now, as we close, turn to Colossians. Let me remind you of this. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6. As ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Note, days is in italics. It just says of the Sabbath. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Ooh, you know, the Jews used to fast to make themselves look ill, to show that they were depriving themselves of certain things and therefore making themselves more holy. And worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? You're free, is what he's saying. These are the ordinances. They say to you, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish would be using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Oh, don't they look religious and right in will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, but not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. They don't do anything for you. They're just external things. God says, don't call that unclean. All the Old Testament Levitical laws of food cleanliness, you know, the meat that was clean and that which was unclean, is all swept away in Christ. Peter was taught this. Don't call anything unclean which God has declared clean. Now, all meats are available for us. All things are available for us. Romans 14, verse 14, Paul says, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, we don't only have a doctrinal liberty. If you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and if the Son makes you free, you shall be free. I know that in my mind, but it's practical. These rules and regulations don't apply to us anymore. But bear in mind these principles. First of all, four principles. First of all, don't judge one another. You know, we might do things differently from one another. That's your opinion, but don't judge one another. Don't judge one another. Secondly, moderation in all things. It's an extremely good principle for your health, if nothing else, but moderation in all things. You're free to enjoy wine, but drunkenness is absolutely out of the question. You're free to do all sorts of things, but excess. You know, you're free to enjoy all food, but gluttony is absolutely wrong. You're free to dress how you want, but don't dress provocatively. Don't go over the top with it. Don't offend tender consciences. You might enjoy your glass of wine, but there might be somebody there who really has a struggle with it and really is offended and, well, really has a conscience which hasn't learned the liberty they have in Christ. Don't try and beat them into submission. Just hold back from exercising your liberty so you don't offend. Above all, everything that you do, what does God say? What does Paul say to people? Do all for the glory of God. Do all for the benefit of the gospel and for the welfare of the church. And here's a note of caution. Don't be fooled by false liberty, because there are those who think they have it when they really haven't. Self-righteousness is not righteousness that counts for anything with God. Absolutely not. It's just outward moral reformation, and it's empty and it's shallow. And by the same token, antinomianism is wrong, utterly wrong. Our liberty that we have in Christ is not a license to sin with impunity. Antinomianism is an evil, wicked thing. That which says, by grace we're saved, there's nothing that we can do, Christ has paid for the sins of his people, therefore we can enjoy sin, and sin however much we want, without any consequences whatsoever, because he's paid for it. That's utterly, utterly alien to the gospel and grace of God. No, our liberty is not licensed to sin with impunity. True freedom is in Christ and in him alone. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.